My name is Britton Lewis, and I am coming to you from Ecclesia Lehi. That's really fun for me to say. I still mispronounce it at times. Still not sure I quite know how to spell it yet. But we're really excited, and our church, I want you to know, is really excited that that God's called us in this thing together. Just quickly, a little bit about myself and about us. We've been here for about a year and a half now. We've been back here. We're planting down in Lehi, and we have, just as you guys have, five or six missional communities up in this valley here in this area. We have two missional communities that we've been able to plant down in Utah Valley, and so we're really excited about how God has called us here and how he's so evidently been working and had his hand over this whole thing from the very beginning. But at the same time, our prayer over the last year and a half has really been that God would open up the doors for us to be able to do this with other churches, that we would network well with others, that we would not be alone. I mean, you guys know yourselves, there's a lot of church plants that come here that plant really quickly, and then a year or two later are gone. And so our prayer all along has been, Lord, would you give us partnerships here? Would you give us a family? And the Lord has answered that prayer through you. And so I want to say thank you to you guys welcoming us into your family. We're really excited to work alongside of you to see Utah saturated with the good news of Jesus, okay? So thanks for doing that. Hey, we're going to finish up this sermon series, He Shall Be Called. Has it been good for you guys? Man, it's been really good. It's been really good for us. It's been really good for me to look at this. Today, we're going to finish up by talking about how Jesus is our Prince of Peace. So I need you to turn to two places for me, if you could, this morning. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And then we're also going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there, maybe put a bookmark there or your finger or something. We'll be there in just a second, okay? But we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 9 here in just a second. But our theme today is we're talking about peace. We're talking about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And see, I think that you could make an argument that everybody wants peace, don't they? I think that peace is something that was hardwired into us in the very beginning. And if you look back in Genesis and you see the story of Adam and Eve and you see what was going on in the garden, one of the cool things about that is there was true peace that existed there between Adam and Eve, between Adam and Eve and God. There was peace that existed there between them and all the animals. But then sin entered the picture, right? Sin comes into the picture. They take the apple. They want to be like God is ultimately what the deal is. And the first thing that happens is this broken peace, this broken relationship. And so peace is now gone. We've lost the peace. There was no more peace with God and no more peace with each other. And really, ever since that point, mankind has been searching for peace again. We all want peace, but we live in a culture where there's less and less of it to be had. And I would say especially at Christmas time, right? Especially in the season when we should have the most peace. It seems like peace is less and less prevalent. I mean, have you just, have you been to the mall lately? if you want to see the real sinful Britain, just put me in the mall parking lot this time of year. Or just in the mall in general. It's like you get to see the ugly side, like the real Britain comes out right there. Man, it's craziness. It's chaotic. But see, the issue with peace is that when we feel like we need it, we can't just produce it, right? Nobody here has the ability to just say, you know what, I'm feeling a little stressed out. I'm going to produce in myself a little bit of peace. I'm going to do that. We can't produce it when we don't have it. We can't manufacture it. And we really can't even control it, can we? But see, what we're going to find out today is that peace is only found in a person, all right? So go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're going to read that. Verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." All right, listen, I know that this is the fourth week in a row that you've heard this passage, but I don't want us to get lost on us this morning. I don't want it to get lost on us. Here's the thing. Isaiah prophesied this passage 700 years before Jesus actually came. Can you believe that? 700 years, people were waiting. Like they were anticipating, they were longing for this person that Isaiah prophesied about that was going to come and usher in this kingdom of peace. All right, let's keep reading in verse 7. We'll see what this kingdom is all about. It goes on to say, "And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." That's a pretty high bar for peace right there, right? I mean, he's basically saying, like, he's going to usher in a kingdom of peace, and there will be no end to the amount of peace that is in this kingdom. All right, let's keep reading. "And then on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." All right, so there we see that the kingdom will be one of righteousness and one of justice. Like, that sounds pretty peaceful, doesn't it? I mean, to live in a world where there's a kingdom that's ruling over it that's one of righteousness and one of justice. You could see why the Israelites were really longing for this Messiah to come, can't you? You can see why for thousands of years they were waiting and waiting. But 700 years of waiting, I mean, we're talking like multiple generations of waiting, like people waiting for years. Probably every single time a generation passes, it's like they lost a little bit of hope. Like, is this person going to come? Is this Messiah really going to come? Does this Messiah actually care? Multiple generations. And honestly, what I want us to see this morning is I think that some of us in this room are still waiting for the Messiah to come. We're still waiting for this kingdom of peace to come, rather. And here's what I mean. Like, when you look at your life this morning, like if you were to evaluate yourself this morning and look at just the byproduct of your life this week, what do you see? Do you see stress, anxiety? I mean, I know it has been for me, right? Still having to do Christmas shopping, trying to wonder where all the funds are going to come from. Like, our lives are marked with peace and stress and anxiety and worry. We see injustice all around us. And for many of you this morning, just like Garrett was saying earlier, like in your life right now is so much pain and so much hardship. But yet we see Jesus described by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. And so I can't help but sit back and wonder, like, are any of us sitting back going like, all right, Isaiah, where is he? Where is this Prince of Peace? Like, all right, God, like, Jesus came, but yet I'm still sitting here stressed out. I'm still sitting here in all of this pain. Like, do you not see what's going on in my life? I'm waiting. Here's our plan this morning, all right, as we walk through the Christmas story. I want us to challenge. I want our idea of Jesus as the Prince of Peace to be confronted, okay? I want us to look and reevaluate what it means for Jesus to be this Prince of Peace. And what I want to do is I want to start with the Christmas story. Because I think a lot of times we look at this Christmas story and we say, man, what a peaceful night, right? All is calm, right? All is right. And here we have this idea of the Christmas story as this perfect, beautiful night. But what I want to do is actually take a step back and look at it and see how it was probably anything but that. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to do verses 8 through 14. This is going to be really familiar for you guys, so I hope that you can read it today in a new light. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with what? With great fear." Kind of like, no duh, right? I mean, like, you're sitting out in the field and they're doing their job, and all of a sudden this angel appears to them and it's like, hey, everybody, don't worry. I'm bringing you good news. Wait, what? Like, there's an angel that just appears out of nowhere, and it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. I mean, could you imagine sitting at your job? Like sitting, like I work a lot of times out of a coffee shop. And so it would be like me sitting there at a coffee shop working on the computer when an angel of the Lord shows up and starts talking to me. Like for many of us, we probably have one of two reactions. Like the fight or flight thing, you know what I'm saying? Like either you're going to like stand up, what is this thing that's talking to me, right? You're going to try and punch it in the face or something. I don't know. Or probably like me, like I would be filled with fear. I would be like, what is going on? All right, and let's see the first words that are coming out of the mouth of the angel. Look in verse 10. And the angel said to them, what did the angel say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. All right. We hear this every Christmas. And so, like, I want us to see again for the first time, like, for the first time, that this is the greatest news in the world. Do you see that? Like, here these guys were hopeless, generation after generation, thousands of years, and all of a sudden, he's born. All of a sudden, the king has come. They've been waiting 700 years since Isaiah prophesied this for the first time. All right, and then 400 years, the last 400 years, there's been no prophet. 400 years of silence. Don't you think that, man, in their minds, like they're losing hope when all of a sudden the angel comes and declares the greatest news in the world. And it says the sky is filled with a host of heavenly creatures. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts doing what? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. All right, so he's here. Like, this kingdom is finally coming, right? The Messiah is here. And just think about that announcement, man. How glorious that announcement was. I mean, the sky is filled with a host of heavenly creatures. I've never personally seen anything like that. But I would imagine it's probably one of the most glorious things to happen in the history of the world. Can you imagine the sky being completely filled with glorious creatures? And what are they doing? They're singing. They're praising God. And they're saying together in a collective voice, glory to God in the highest. As glorious as this would have been, can you imagine? This is just the announcement of the glorious King. Have you ever gotten like a wedding invitation in the mail? Seeing some of your friends are about to get married and you got a wedding invitation and you look at it and you're like, oh my gosh, they put a lot of time and money and effort into this thing. Like, I'm going to have to go buy a nicer suit to go to this wedding. That's kind of like what I'm imagining here. Like, this is literally just the announcement of the king. This is just the announcement, yet it's one of the most glorious things that's ever happened in the history of the world. What? Just to announce that the truly glorious one is here. Let me tell you something real quick. Like, this is the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. That, like, the truly glorious one has come. Right? No more waiting. We're not looking forward to him coming anymore. Like, he has come. He is here. He's the glorious one. And yet, what does the enemy do to us every Christmas season? Like, the enemy pulls at our heartstrings, tries to get us to get our hearts to chase these things that are not truly glorious. Right? It's filled with it. Like, just talk to your coworkers, talk to your neighbors. Think about it yourself. Like, what does the enemy try and convince you that this season is all about? And they're things that aren't necessarily bad things, right? They're good things, but they're not the ultimate things. Like, the enemy does that to us. He says, look, this Christmas season is all about family. And if you just get together with your family, then everything is going to be perfect. Everything is going to be smooth. Everything is going to be good. You'll have peace in your life again. Some of you are like, you don't know my family, if that's the case. Or if you just had this one thing, like it's Christmas. If you just got this one gift, whatever it is, you see the commercials are full of it, right? They're full of that. Like, if you just have this one thing, then your heart will truly be satisfied. Then you will finally be at peace. Do you see how the enemy works? Like, he goes before us and he tries to convince us to place glory on the created things of this earth when the truly glorious one is the one who's come already, right? He's already here. We don't have to look for him in other things, in created things, as Romans says. And the truth is, none of those things can compare to the glory that came to earth that day. It can't compare. And yet, here he is. The Prince of Peace has come, right? And what does the angel say? The angel says, hey, peace on earth. Peace has come to earth. So then everything must be fixed, right? Like no more injustice, right? Because peace has come. No more stress, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more worry. Because the Prince of Peace has come. That would make sense, right? I mean, that's, I think, the Israelites were thinking. But I don't think the situation worked out the way they thought it would. And it sure didn't work out the way we thought it would. Because for him being the Prince of Peace, I mean, he sure did come into a pretty broken world. He came into the world in a pretty unpeaceful way, didn't he? I mean, think about, again, the Christmas story. Like, think about Mary, super young girl, super young, not married. And all of a sudden, right, she's pregnant. And so she has to go and talk to this man who's going to be her husband. Could you imagine the stress that would be involved in that? Hey, Joseph, I have some news for you, buddy. God got me pregnant. I mean, how does that conversation go? I don't know. That's an interesting one. Probably lots of stress involved in that. And all of a sudden, she's 9 months pregnant. And what does she have to do? She has to travel a long distance. She jumps on the back of a donkey, and she travels this long distance. Okay, these days, if you're 9 months pregnant, you can't even ride first class in an airplane with your feet propped up, can you? Like, no, you can't even do that. Mary had to ride on the back of a donkey, and then they get there, and then what happened? Well, there's no place for them to stay. So Joseph has to go to work, find an animal stable for them to go to. And now here Mary is. She's lying on some hay bales, right, about to give birth to the Messiah. In birth, which, I mean, birth is really one of the most peaceful, serene moments in all of life. Right, ladies? I mean, isn't it so peaceful? Maybe if you have an epidural. I mean, but hey, I don't take a stance on that one way or the other. I just know we do. We did. And so, man, this whole thing is full of stress and chaos. And yet, in the middle of all of this chaos, Jesus is born. Jesus is born in the middle of all of this stress and chaos. The Prince of Peace enters the broken earth, man. He's here. So everything is going to be fixed now, right? Everything is going to be right in the world. But see, here's what was really going on in that time. We have to know this. We have to know this. There was another king that was ruling at that time. Does anybody know his name? King Herod. King Herod was ruling. And see, Herod all of a sudden begins to feel threatened, right? He's heard rumors that there's another king that's now coming. There's another king that's entering the scene. So he feels a little protective, a little jealous maybe. I've got to kill this king. Like, this is going to be born as a baby? So what does he do? He gathers his troops. He gathers his soldiers, and he comes in and he says, all right, guys, I'm going to send you out. Like, this king has been born as a baby, and he's coming for my throne. So what does he do? He sends all of these soldiers out into the villages to get every single baby boy that's around the age of 2 or younger to do what? To take them from their parents and to kill them. What? And so the Prince of Peace is now on the earth. And yet in the midst of all this, innocent baby boys are being taken from their families and murdered just because they're a boy under the age of 2. Like, what's going on? Doesn't it seem like Isaiah maybe got the name wrong for this Messiah? He can't be the Prince of Peace, right? People are dying. Like, injustice is everywhere. Conflict is everywhere. Man, I thought he was supposed to bring peace. And the same is true for us today. Like, when we turn on the news today, what do you see? It's like there's car bombings, school shootings, countries at war, and people being taken hostage. People being killed and beheaded and kidnapped and raped. Somebody being shot just because they're the wrong color at the wrong time. But if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, man, he doesn't really seem to be living up to his name, does he? And so what I want to do today is longest intro ever, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I want to take a step back for just a second, and I want to ask this question. Like, what if the Christmas story as a whole is a picture of peace that the world knows nothing about? Okay, I'm going to say it again. What if the Christmas story as a whole is a picture of peace that our world knows nothing about? Because ultimately, I think we have no idea what true peace looks like. Because we live in a world where every single day we are trying to create it ourselves. Like, we try and create peace all the time. How do we do that? I mean, it's different for everybody. I can tell you how I do it. I tell myself, like, if I just had more money, right? Then I won't have to have stress or worry. I won't have to worry about my finances. What does Michael Scott say in The Office? He says, more money, more problems, right? We all know that's the truth. But we fool ourselves into thinking, like, if I just had more money, I would generate for myself true peace. Let me ask you a question. Has that worked for you? Does it work for you? So we can't try and function our day-to-day lives off of this manufactured peace. Listen to what MLK said about peace. This is life-changing. He said, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it's the presence of justice. True peace isn't merely the absence of tension, but it's the presence of justice. So a friend of mine just recently gave me an autobiography on Martin Luther King. And I've never been an autobiography kind of guy. Like, this will probably tell you a little bit about myself, but I personally enjoy the books that tell me how to fix myself. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, 10 steps to becoming a better pastor, or a better leader, or a better communicator, or a better problem solver, or whatever. Like, and I'm like, oh, give me that book, because that'll help me be better. It'll help me fix myself. And so, like, I'm reading this autobiography, which I've just never really done. And really what's happening in here is MLK, his story, is really, like, changing the way that I view peace. He's really confronting my idea of what peace is, and I'll explain that in just a second. But see, MLK preached a sermon one time on one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the Bible, one of the most controversial passages in all of the Bible, and it's in Matthew 10. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down in your notes and go home and look at it later. But what does Jesus say in this passage? It's fairly odd when we call him our Prince of Peace. He says, don't think that I came to bring peace. But I didn't come to bring peace, but what? What does he say? I came to bring what? Yeah, I came to bring a sword. Wait a second. So the Prince of Peace is here, but he's carrying around a sword? Like, that doesn't sound very, very peaceful. But what he's doing is he's confronting our idea of what peace is. And what he's saying is this. Like, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to the earth to bring you some sense of a false peace. I didn't come to the earth to give you this false peace of escapism. Or the peace that fails to confront the real issues of life. But he says, I came to bring a sword. Okay, not a physical sword. But see, when he came, like, we have to see. When we look at the Gospels, like, conflict is everywhere, isn't it? Like, Jesus steps, like, purposefully steps into conflict all the time. Makes me very uncomfortable. He just walks right into conflict. He's constantly confronting our idols. In Scripture, we see it all the time. Jesus is constantly pulling at the things that our hearts look to and long for to find some sort of sense of peace in our lives. And so what I think Jesus is saying in Matthew is this. I think he's saying, like, I came to declare war on injustice. I came to declare war on evil. Okay, I know all of you guys here, or a lot of you are probably plugged into missional communities scattered throughout all of the valley. One of the things that we've found, one of the resources we found helpful in our missional communities is the Enneagram personality test. Who's taken that? Okay, a lot of you. Good. I do think it's helpful. I don't think it's, like, the only thing, the ultimate thing, which I know a lot of times we can, like, place a lot onto that. But the Enneagram is a helpful resource and a helpful tool. Like, I have found this. I am a 2 on the Enneagram. Any other 2s here? Thank you. Yes. All right. I'm not alone. Like, I'm usually alone. But usually, just like when I asked that question, it was females that raised their hand. Here's the thing about 2s. 90% of 2s are females, okay? Like, there's something about the way I'm wired. I haven't cried yet in this sermon, but it's not over yet, so you never know. That is a common thing for me. But anyways, one of the things about 2s, like, we are peacemakers. We love peace. But the thing that's really been confronting me about peace is this false idea of peace. And the truth about us peacemakers is one of the things that we do is we go around, we try and make peace, but we also go around and we try and avoid conflict at every turn. Like, if there's a conflict up ahead, we're going to turn the opposite direction. That's because we are peacemakers and peacekeepers. But see, I love what MLK is saying here about peace. He's saying peace is not merely the absence of some negative force, right? Peace is not just the absence of tension or the absence of conflict. And I can fool myself into thinking things have been really good lately. Like, haven't seen anybody fighting, you know, there's peace in my home, like, things are good. But that's not true peace. But peace is more so the presence of that very real positive force, like MLK was saying, right? The presence of justice or the presence of goodwill, or more so, the presence of the power of the kingdom of God. But see, again, like, we have the false view of peace. And so what that looks like for us is more so something like this, where we say, like, if I don't have any conflict in my life, or if all of my circumstances in life are good right now, then I have peace. But if we place the weight of peace on that, then here's what ends up happening, right? Circumstances in life are bad. Somebody close to you dies. You lose your job. Finances are tight. And where's the place that we automatically go to? God must not be good. Like, God doesn't really care about me. It's too much conflict, too much pain. But what I want us to see is that in actuality, man, the Prince of Peace has come into your life. Like, if you are in Christ this morning, the Prince of Peace has come into your life. And do you know what? The Prince of Peace right now is waging war in your life. He's waging war right now. He's ripping out your idols. And what he's doing inside of you is he's setting up a kingdom, just like the one that Isaiah prophesied about, one that would be of righteousness, one that would be of justice. He's setting up that kingdom in your life right now. And so it doesn't feel comfortable and it feels painful because he's waging war in your life and in your heart. He's making you holy. He's working in your heart. What he's doing is he's putting the power of sin to death. That's what he did on the cross, amen? Like, he took the power that sin has over us, and he put it to death once and for all. And what that did for us is it enabled us now to have peace with God. Okay, everything that was lost in the garden, everything that was lost when sin entered the world from the fall, as far as our relationship with God goes, is now made right. Like, now we can stand before God clean and holy because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And so again, this Christmas story is a picture of peace that our world knows nothing about. So we got to stop trying to clean up the Christmas story. We got to stop trying to make it seem like this most beautiful, most perfect night, instead of in all actuality seeing it as this is a messy and broken night. Like, in this night, Jesus entered a sinful, broken world. Like, he didn't enter the world and all of a sudden everything was perfect peace, right? He entered the world in its broken state. He came to bring peace, not to just exist in a world that already had it. And so our understanding of peace can't be something like this. It can't be like, peace only exists when all of my circumstances are going the way that I want them to go. If everything exists in my life the way I want it to exist, that's not true peace. That's idolatry, right? So we can't just look at Jesus and wonder why he's not making everything better in my life right now. The truth is, Jesus never said he was going to make your life the way you wanted it to be. You can't look at your circumstances and find your hope to be in the way you think it should be. But we've got to be able to take a step back and see what God is doing, to know that he is working in our life, to know that sometimes he calls us into suffering, doesn't he? Sometimes he calls us into painful situations. We'll talk about that in just a second. Because this peace that Jesus brings us looks differently. And so he has a promise for us, right? He promises us that we will face trials of many kinds. He promises us that we will face a ton of hardships, of difficulty, of people hating us. We're going to come across that. That's a promise from him. But also, his promise is that he will never leave us. His promise is that as we walk through those trials and as we walk through those difficult circumstances, he will be right there with us. And Hebrews says that we can trust him because we have a great high priest that's experienced what we've experienced. We have a high priest in Jesus who has went through the ringer so that he knows what it's like to walk through what you're walking through. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care how difficult it is. And you know what the enemy does to you? Is he fools you and he convinces you that you were walking through it alone. But the promises of the Word of God tell us that we are never alone. Amen? But he is right with us. So let me geek out on you just for a quick second. See, the Hebrew word for what Isaiah was saying here, that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace, the Hebrew word for that is the word Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. Sar means, I could be mispronouncing this, FYI. Sar means the one who is in charge. It means our Lord. It means the captain. Okay? And what we see here is that Jesus is our Lord. He is our captain. He is our Sar of Shalom. Now, what does that word Shalom mean? Well, over and over again, we hear people like going to each other and they say that to each other, Shalom. Shalom, it was a greeting that was used and still is used. What does it mean? Well, shalom means rest. Shalom means tranquility. It means peace. And so for Jesus to be our Sar Shalom, it means he's the captain of our rest. He's the Lord of our tranquility. And this is my favorite, that he is the chief of our contentment. Does anybody feel discontent right now with the circumstances in your life? He's promising us that there's contentment to be had in him, right? He is the chief of our contentment. So peace is available to us this morning. I want you to know that. Like, we don't have to leave here hopeless. We don't have to leave here wondering, what are we going to do? What's next? How are we going to handle this? There's peace to be had this morning through trusting our circumstances, all of our life to King Jesus. And I want you to know that even this morning, if you feel like your world is falling apart, like if you feel like your whole world is caving in, I want you to know that even in the midst of that, there's peace to be had. There's true peace to be had. Not that manufactured peace. Not the peace that says, I have to fix this. I think that's a lot of times, especially us guys, like that's our tendency. Like when things are not peaceful, we're like, all right, I got to fix this. I got to figure out a way to solve these problems so that I can have peace again. But that's the false sense of peace, right? So Jesus gives us an inward peace that goes beyond our understanding because he's the Prince of Peace. So let me try and wrap this up with some quick, very practical application. Truth is, some of you were probably here this morning and you'd say, like, I've been a Christian for like 10 years. But like, when I look at my life overall as a whole, my life is marked with anxiety. My life is marked with stress, discouragement, chaos. And so what do I do if I don't have his peace? I just want to point you quickly to Scripture, okay? Quickly to Scripture and not try and fix it for you this morning. But I think that a lot of times we feel that because what we're trying to do is we are trying to cope ourselves. We're trying to cope with life outside of the Prince of Peace on our own. And so instead of doing everything by our own power, we have to learn what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. We have to learn, and something you can just do. Like, that's something that we have to learn. As you go to your core groups, as you hang out with your missional community, like, those are the things that we have to be real and vulnerable with. Like, if we just are constantly living a life of hiding, living a life of performance, these are things that will never be brought to the surface. But when we live vulnerably, when we go to each other and we say, man, I'm really struggling to walk in line with the Spirit, this is when we can come alongside of each other and pray. And then here's what I love. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on the screen. But if you don't know this passage by heart, you need to know this passage. Because our lives are often filled with lies from the enemy. And this is one of the ways to combat that. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." All right, so here's the thing to do. Like, when you are feeling stressed out, when you are feeling anxious, when you are feeling like life is just chaotic, I think one of the first things that's most appropriate to do is to stop. Stop trying to spin your wheels and to bring those things to God. And then that's what we have to do in that. That's our responsibility in that, is to bring those requests to God. And then verse 7 is following with a promise. And this is what I love. This is the promise. When we bring those things to God, this will happen. Verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." All right, here's what I want you to know and what I want you to see from that. It's the peace of who? It's not the peace of your manufactured version of peace. It's not the peace that comes from you having control over the situation, but it's the peace of God. The peace of God that passes all of our understanding. So we have to be a people. We have to be a church that is constantly learning how to submit, right? We have to be able to submit to the Lord in all of our circumstances, submit our circumstances to Him. And some of us this morning, truthfully, even need to repent. Maybe you need to repent this morning of trying to live life under your own power, under your own control. And maybe this morning you need to come back to Jesus and say, "I'm tired. Like, I am really tired of trying to do all this on my own." And just joyfully submit to Him and walk in the Spirit. Okay? As we close, I want to just joyfully remind you of something, right? This Christmas. And this is something that I needed to hear. And so I put it in here even for myself. But I just want to joyfully remind you that there will be no gift that you can receive this Christmas season that will be enough for you to find true joy or true satisfaction or true hope or true peace in your life. I want you to know that. We got to remind each other of that. There's no gift that you will have that will be enough for you to do that. And at the same time, there's no good gift that you can give that's going to be enough to give you yourself right standing before God. And I need to tell us that because we try and spin our wheels trying to do that all the time. But listen, it doesn't mean we don't need to give good gifts to each other. I am very passionate about giving good gifts. Like, our Father gives us good gifts, right? I mean, He's given us the ultimate gift in Jesus. He's all about giving good gifts. But, like, we need to know that as we give those good gifts to each other, that those are not going to be enough on their own to give us right standing before God. We need Jesus. And so we're going to close out this morning by just singing a couple of songs, right? Just a time of reflection. Here's what I want us to do as we sing. I want us to sing, but as we sing, man, I want you to just pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the things in your life that you've been trying to find peace in. Where have you been trying to find peace? Man, and then as we then turn in just a few minutes and go to the table this morning, my prayer for us as a church that it would be reflective of that as we turn and go to the table, that again, like we are admitting in that I need Jesus. Like, I'm going to the table this morning because I need Him. I still need Him. Okay? So I want you to know there's peace to be had this season, okay? And it's only found in the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father God, I confess to you this morning the areas of my life that I run to find peace. And God, I can honestly say, because of you, thank you that you've shown me over and over again that those things can't hold up. That peace that you're offering us is way better than the things that we try and build up for ourselves. And so, Father, this morning I pray that whatever is going on in the hearts of these people, of Ecclesia Salt Lake City, God, I pray that you would show them where they're trying to spin their wheels, where they're trying to operate on their own power. God, would you show them where they're trying to live life on their own outside of the Prince of Peace? And God, would you continue to show them that you are so much better, that the peace that you have to offer us is so much better. It's so much more than what we can generate for ourselves. So God, this Christmas season, Father, I pray that you would once again, that you would be that Prince of Peace in our lives. That we would continually point each other as we live life together, as we walk through life together, God, that we would point each other to the true Prince of Peace. That we would stop trying to fix each other's problems. That we would stop trying to be the answer that somebody else needs. And that we would fully point each other towards you as our mighty God, our wonderful counselor, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. God, would you show us how much better you are than what this world has to offer? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.